This morning I want to talk about a concept of God that is important to me. It is my concept of God as a loving Heavenly Father. Have you ever thought about your concept of God? What is your perception of God? Does your perception of God change depending on the circumstances and situations in your life? Throughout the Old Testament, the Israelites saw God in many different ways, and it did depend on their needs and the situations they were in. Adam and Eve saw God as Creator God. He was personal to them, and he had created them in his own image. To Moses, God revealed his divine nature as Yahweh, or the great I Am. As the Israelites fled the slavery of Egypt and entered the Promised Land, God was their deliverer. And while they wandered in the wilderness, he was Jehovah Jireh, their provider. David described God in so many different ways. He was holy, he was righteous, he was merciful, he was compassionate, he was abounding in love and faithfulness. And then on the other hand, when the Israelites rebelled or disobeyed God, he was an angry God, a jealous God, a God of wrath, and a God of judgment. So we can see that the people of the Old Testament had so many different concepts of God. But with the coming of Jesus, the people of the New Testament were shown another concept of God. This concept is described in Galatians 4, verses 4 to 7. But when the time had fully come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So through God you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir. So God came to earth in the form of a man, in his Son Jesus. And Jesus knew that the heart of his people, of God, was to have a relationship with his people. And he emphasised the fact that they could relate to God as Father. One of the ways he did this was by teaching his disciples how to pray. He said, when you pray, you are to say, Our Father. And in doing this, he gave them the right and the privilege to come into the presence of the majesty of God and address him as Father. And he said that through their belief that they had the right as children of God to accept him. And as children and as sons and daughters of God, they were co-heirs with Jesus. And as co-heirs with Jesus, they got to share in everything that Jesus had inherited. This is my concept of God. This is the concept of God that is deep and personal to me. God is my loving Heavenly Father. And when I think about it, my prayers usually start off with Dear Heavenly Father or Father God. And this concept of God hasn't come about just through my own personal journey. It has been influenced a lot through the life of my own dad. My dad is a man of faith. He is a retired pastor who has lived his life in obedience to God's call and faithful to that call as well. Memories of my home is that there was always something interesting happening. My dad was involved in a lot of things and his days were full. He had meetings to go to, people to visit, funerals and weddings to conduct. He did RE and then he had the services to prepare as well. My dad is a pretty social person. He has no trouble getting to know people and he can relate to them. Our home was pretty much an open house and we'd had people coming, dropping in for meals or cuppa and a chat. And one of those people was a man named Cyril. He was a homeless man and he roamed from town to town. But he knew that whenever he turned up at our place, he would be able to have a nice hot shower, something to eat and a few nights' sleep. My dad has a servant heart. He has the attitude that he's prepared to do the things that others aren't prepared to do. He feels that if he does the menial jobs and the dirty work, that he is showing an example for others to follow. My dad always sees the best in people. He has faith in them and he always gives them the benefit of the doubt. And my dad loves to help people and relate to their needs because he hopes that through his own words and actions that he'll be able to show them Jesus. A significant memory for me is a Christmas day. My dad had asked if we would forfeit our Christmas presents for this family who was in need. And I remember turning up at their place with the Christmas presents and food to share, feeling pretty angry, extremely jealous, and wallowing in self-pity. But that memory now is that I went to bed that night with a completely different attitude because I knew that we had done the right thing. We had helped this family find love through our own generosity. My dad has always provided for us. We always had a comfortable house to live in. We had food to eat. We had clothes to wear. We did everything together as a family, and I always knew that my dad loved me. My dad followed Jesus' example in that he showed me how to live a life for God, to love unconditionally and to accept others. He taught me to be honest and always to be generous with things. Through his example, through all these examples, this is what I see my loving Heavenly Father is like. But sadly, my dad didn't have the same role model as I had for a father in his life. He didn't have a safe and loving family environment, and he saw little or no expression of any personal belief in God from his own parents. But God placed mentors in my dad's life that guided and led him in his spiritual formation. And it was through these relationships and experiences that my dad's concept of God as a God of love was formed. What this means to me is that no matter who you are or whatever your background is, whether you had a role model for a father or no father at all, we can all grow to know God as our loving Heavenly Father. And the Bible is full of all the good qualities of God as Father, and they show us the true concept of what fatherhood is all about. And as I finish, I just want to remind you of what I said earlier and what we read in Galatians, that with your belief in God, God has given you the right to be a child of his, and as a son and daughter of his, you are a co-heir with Jesus. And as a co-heir with Jesus, you get to share in everything that he has and spend eternity with him. Thank you for letting me share my belief on what God is to me as my Heavenly Father.
He was going to speak on Hosea. Now, in the time that I had, I wasn't going to go through the whole book of Hosea, so I'll leave that for you guys for homework. Go through the book of Hosea. Incredibly interesting as a thought around God being as a father to us. Instead, on Friday, I heard from Brett that Christy was sounding like she was heading towards giving birth, so he was not going to be able to do Sunday night, tonight's third part of the sermon. So I developed something a little bit on Friday. I hope you don't mind. I'm going to use the same morning and night because I didn't have time to think of something different. But I guess then I brought my mind to how did I feel when I was a first-time father. And I thought it's interesting when you think of, you know, Brett being a first-time father, Tony being a fourth-time father this week. It's very exciting to be having these babies within our midst, don't you guys think? Exciting, yeah, very exciting. Before I was a father, before I was a dad, I remember probably about 15 years ago working with a guy named Peter in an engineering office. My background, civil engineering, designing roads. And so in this office, and you get times to talk about things, and he used to talk about his little boys. They were twin boys. They're about 3 months old at the time that I started working there. And he at this stage was in that phase of, I've never had twins. I don't know. Anyone had twins here? Okay, great. Yep, of course. Yep. Oh, and there are twins there. Lolita's twins. And so, he had twins. And so he was in this phase of the babies would kind of like wake each other up. There would be like two babies, not just one. So he was in the super hyper kind of like not very much sleep mode. And so he wasn't always coherent. But he said to me, "Oh man, I just love my boys. I'd do anything for my boys." And at this stage, as probably like a 25-year-old young man who had just moved to England, was looking forward to seeing all of what Europe had and travel and excitement and all that kind of stuff, the last thing on my mind was thinking about children. But of course, he's just had children. I was married with Kirsten, so he's asking me, "Oh, when are you guys going to have children?" And I remember thinking that was kind of the last thing on my mind, having children, and thinking, "Oh, I would give everything for my kids." I was very much at that time thinking, "I want to give everything for myself, and to live and to do all those kind of exciting, enjoyable things." And when he said, I would give anything," and he was talking about extensions on his house, spending big money on because he loved these two boys. Now, they came in to the office at one point in time, and I saw these two boys. At 3 months old, they don't do a lot, right? Like, I get that he loved his sons because they were his and he had to, but, like, I'm looking at these two babies and I'm thinking, they don't give you much back. They're not there asleep most of the time. He's telling me about them waking up through the night, like waking each other up, and, oh, man, there was not a lot that seemed really positive to me in the whole realm of fatherhood. That was kind of one of those things off in the distance. I didn't get the concept of giving everything for these kids. So you just got to change them and feed them and burp them and put them to bed. And it seemed as though a fairly major insignificance or a major inconvenience to my lifestyle at that time. Until I had kids of my own. And as those of us who have had kids, no, life changes immediately. You can't be the selfish person that you once were. And I'll be able to admit, without children, you can be selfish. I had these great ideals that my car would be a wiggles-free zone. And that lasted a very short period of time. I had great ideals of being able to sleep in. And that didn't last either. Stay up late. Well, I was able to stay up late, but for totally different reasons. Not to watch movies, but to put children back to bed. So things change very quickly when you become a parent. And I thought, isn't it interesting when we're thinking about God as Father, there was a whole aspect of God that I couldn't grasp until I became a father. And then my views changed significantly about God, my Father. And in the book of Matthew chapter 6, there's a passage that's been important to me over the years, but just in verse 26, it says, "Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they?" So think about that. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you more valuable than they? And when I think about that, I think about this Father heart of God, that when we can consider how we are in our relationship with God, that we are more valuable to Him than anything else in the world, doesn't that just give us incredible security? Doesn't that enable us to do so much more in life when we know that we're loved? Like when we realize that there is a heavenly Father that loves us. I mean, we know in an earthly sense, if you know that your Father loves you, it gives you security to know, okay, I'm in this house, I know I'm loved, I know I'm being able to be given things, I know I'm cared for. It gives you such security that those people who don't have that often then lead very different lives, seeking the love of a Father from other people, other things in life. Perhaps they turn inwardly within themselves. We know it's not healthy as humans not to have a Father, an earthly Father, to give us security and stability. So much more then when we get to understand that our Heavenly Father gives us incredible security knowing that He loves us. I go away each year on a camp, and a chaplain on this Boys Brigade leadership camp, 15, 16, 17-year-old young men. And I was speaking to one of the other leaders this year, and he was saying when he was a young man on the course, doing the course himself, there was one point in time on that course that was the most significant for him. Now there are great activities that we do on this camp. There are, you know, great teaching times, quiet times, group activity times. Great. The one thing that he looked back on and remembered as a life-changing experience was when we do this drama and their group put together this drama of someone coming to God and coming into a relationship with God. And he said that in the midst of this, he was the person who was coming to God. God was played by another one of their group members. And he said that in acting this out, he hugged another guy in his group as that was the sign of God loving. And he said that was the first time he'd ever felt the love of another man, even though it was just in a play, but that hug was the first hug that he'd ever really felt from another man. That security, that warmth, that love was the first time he'd felt that physical embrace in his life. And he just broke down in the middle of this play, and everyone's like, whoa, what is happening? And he had to explain to them that he just suddenly realized this security and hope that he had as a father was so much different because he felt that warm embrace. How much more, Jesus said, are you not much more valuable than they? This is kind of like a rhetorical statement. He's saying, aren't you? Don't you know that you're more valuable than birds to God? You're way more valuable than the birds of the air. They don't store stuff in barns. Well, you're more valuable to God than birds. And that you haven't stored away, well, God's going to look after you anyway. It's in the context Jesus is speaking about worry and our propensity towards worrying about things in life. And Jesus is saying, look, don't worry, because your Father in heaven loves you so much that you can kind of step back from the worries of this world knowing that you've got a heavenly Father who loves you. And I thought, doesn't that security, whether it's thinking about our earthly father perhaps when we're growing up, or now considering that same fatherly heart, that God loves us so much that we're not to worry because he cares for us in that kind of way. Oh, I just think that's amazingly secure to know that. But how do we get to know that love? Well Jesus says in the book of John, Jesus said in John 14, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And down a little bit more, he says, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. And so we may want and desire the security and love of the Father, but unless we know Jesus, he's saying an incredibly exclusive claim, whereas many religions in our world or many people in our world would like to think that there are many ways to get to God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The only way to get to the Father, the only way to get that kind of security is through a relationship with Jesus. Now when someone is coming from Brisbane and they want to come to my house, if they said to me, I'm going to head to your place, I'm going to head north on the Bruce Highway, and I say to them, no, don't go north on the Bruce Highway, head south. You're going to kind of need to go south and then west to get out to where I live. If they then said to me, no, you can't tell me the way, I'll pick my own way, I'm going to head north on the Bruce Highway, well, I would kind of be thinking in my mind that they weren't too intelligent, because they would need to be heading north for about 20 hours until they got onto gravel road, which they would then travel on for another 20 hours, and then they would find water. And unless they had a boat to travel all the way around the world and back again, it is not the quickest way to get to my house. So it may be an exclusive claim to say that Jesus is the only way, but we get given directions all the time and we don't question them. And here Jesus is saying he is the truth, he is the life, he is the way to get to the Father. So if we want to seek the Father, we have to come to Jesus to be able to get there. And when we're there, Stacey is going to come and share with us what we do next. Thanks, Stacey. Where are you, Stacey?
Thanks, Matt, for having me speak today on the topic of fathers. Hi, I'm Stacey Lennox, and I'm a stay-at-home mum, and I also work part-time as a school teacher. The topic today fits in with what I've been thinking about of late, and that is my relationship with God, my Father. I have been wanting to know Him more and grow in my relationship with Him, and I believe as Christians this is something that we should all be desiring, to spend time in the presence of God, our Father. In an ideal father-child relationship, an onlooker can see the joy of a young child when they are with their father. The special moment when a son or daughter has the full attention of their dad and are able to truly be themselves, feel safe, and spend time together. I get to see the joy that a child experiences with their father at a special night that my school hosts. It's a Father's Day night. The food is not overly fancy. There's fun games, but it's not spang-dangled. And however, it is the most magical night. The night is so special because the children get to spend it with their father. They spend one-on-one time with their dad, play fun games, and sing a song where they express their love to their dad. The look of love on the children's faces are priceless, and I always get teary. The children get to demonstrate their love for their dad, who in return loves them deeply back. I love being a fly on the wall for this experience. It's such a privilege and it's so special. Not only does a child desire to be with their father, like at this Father's Night or when their dad arrives home from work, they also run to their dad, pursuing the connection. They are able to experience their dad's love by spending time with him. And I know this to be true in my own life. It is a part of my family now, and it's been a part of my family history, thanks to God's grace. My dad tells a story of when his dad, my grandfather, left to go fishing with his uncles, and my dad was too young to go. So what did my dad do? He legged it down the street after the men, howling, because he really, really wanted to be with his dad, and he had missed out on the opportunity to go fishing. When I was younger, I remember wanting to spend time with my father too. When we were little, my mum would pile us 5 children into the car, maybe 3, I don't know if the little ones were born yet, and we'd all wait at the railway worksheds. We'd see the sea of men exiting the railway workshops and we'd all peer out looking for our dad, and we would be so excited and full of joy when we eventually saw him. We knew that we'd get to go home with dad and jump on him while he watched telly or play in the backyard with him that afternoon, and that was always so special. Now I see it in my own family when my husband arrives home and little Sylvia runs up to Brendan with her arms straight up wanting to be embraced by him. And my son Elliot, he says, "Dad's home," and then he runs in the opposite direction to find a hiding spot and jumps out. It's the same spot every time, so he's not doing so well at that. But it's just a beautiful moment where both children express their love to their father. To me, this is such a beautiful picture of how we can want to be with our fathers and spend time with him. To me, it thinks then, how is this then demonstrated with our Heavenly Father? Our Heavenly Father has created the most perfect father-child relationship between us and him. This has been made possible through our union with Christ, reconciling us back to God. In God's presence, we can truly be ourselves, feel safe, and spend time together with him, experiencing a joy that surpasses all understanding. My question to us today is, do we want to run into our Heavenly Father's arms? And what does this look like? I know for myself, I haven't always felt like drawing close to God. 3 years ago, it was really difficult for me to pray and spend time with him. Like there was some sort of blockage that I could not get past. The guilt would build up because I knew this was something that a Christian should want to do, to spend time with God. And then I would start to feel bad because I was in this battle in the first place. And my actual motivation for spending time with God wasn't great, the feeling of guilt. My turnaround from this standstill in my Christian growth was praying to God that he would give me the desire to spend time with him, to pray to him and read his word. I found Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42 very encouraging. It reads, "As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her house to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, 'Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me.' 'Martha, Martha,' the Lord answered, 'you are worried and upset about many things, but a few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her.'" Mary longed to be near Jesus just as a child wants to be with their father. Her sister Martha was upset because Mary was not helping with the preparations. I used to think Martha's response was fair enough. There were jobs to be done and Mary wasn't helping. No one likes to do the washing up and the cooking. Mary should help. However, Mary had responded rightly. Jesus stated that she had chosen the better portion by spending time with him, and it would not be taken away from her. Jesus was kind to Martha and did not say that she was doing the wrong thing. However, we can see that Mary was being diligent and prepared. However, Mary had chosen something that was better, spending time with Jesus. What resonates to me from this passage was that even though Martha was doing a good thing, she was distracted. And I know for myself, distractions can be a barrier for me spending time with God. In our life, there are lots of good and important jobs to be done. And I find every day that I'm making choices about what I'm going to prioritise. Spending time with the children, looking after them, household chores, different jobs and work for school. The list goes on. And at the end of the day, the list still remains. If I'm constantly in pursuit of getting all these good and important things done, and I don't make time for God, then I've missed the point. Another way I can get distracted is by the technological noise around me. I can choose to watch television, read my favourite blogs, scroll through news feeds, all things that are enjoyable and I like to do. However, this takes time away that I have available to spend reading my Bible or in prayer. And again, this does not grow my relationship with God. Jesus wants me to choose the one thing that's needed. Jesus wants me to choose not what is just good, but what is best. This is not a call to become a monk. Rather, it is us acknowledging that it is a choice to spend time with God, a discipline to go to church, read our Bible, spend time in prayer and communion. But it's also a desire that grows in us to do these things and express our love, which is fueled by the Holy Spirit and made possible by Jesus Christ. Just as Mary desired to commune with Jesus and spend time at his feet, so can we. To come from a place of not desiring God through to wanting to run into his arms and spend time in his presence amazes me. God is good and full of grace. It makes me wonder too, what does drawing close to God look like for you? For Mary in the Bible, it was sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to him speak. In my own life, I can picture my father reading God's word on his balcony, surrounded by the birds he loves and feeds. Don't feed the birds, Dad. Pondering and enjoying the serenity. I see my husband waking early and reading his Bible, lifting his prayers up before his family wakes. For my son, it's reading the Bible at night time and listing his prayers to us all. For me, it is knowing that it's okay to read my Bible and commune with God before bed. Previously, I had a wrong idea that spending time in God's presence looked a certain way. A super spiritual morning ritual that involved waking early, reading my Bible and prayer journaling. Good for some, but not for me. Brendan will attest to my not-so-delightful personality in the morning. For some reason, I thought this is what communing with God looked like, and it was part of the reason that I felt so guilty about not reading his word, as I just couldn't seem to get it together in the morning. Thankfully, God showed me it's not the time of day that matters when I spend time with him, and more often than not, I'm pleased to spend time with him in the evening before I go to bed, and I'm thankful that God is growing me in this area. So what does running into the Father's arms look like for you? And is it something that you are desiring? Is it something that you see as being valuable? We should all desire to spend time with God our Father. We should want to run into his arms and draw close to him, just as a child runs to their father. Let us all encourage one another to draw closer to God. Let us know him more on a personal level by growing our faith in diligent prayer, Bible reading and communion. Thank you, Jesus, that you have made a way for this connection and that you go before us. I hope that you will all be able to commune with your Heavenly Father this week. Thank you.